unity was arrived at through long devotion and meditation and extreme restraint. He used to fast for many days. Alright? He was always meditating, in other words, making zikrullah and devoting himself sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People used to come to him for help, and his prayers used to help them out of their misery. If people were in trouble, they used to go to Balaam and tell Balaam, this is our problem, there's sickness in our family, we don't have money, we don't have food, and so on. And Balaam used to make dua for them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to answer his prayers. This was part of his miracle. This was part of the powers which Allah ta'ala had given him, which is mentioned in Quran as Ataynahu Ayatina. In ayat number 175 of Surah Araf, 7th Surah of the Quran. So these abilities he had, now you understand the standing of this man. In other words, he was a pious saint, one who made dua for people and the duas were answered. And so his fame spread throughout the area. He had become renowned for his learning and for his piety. And people trusted him and held him in high esteem and in great honor. Now during this time, when his fame had spread to a wide area, at this time, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam comes out of the desert with his people, and he enters, he's looking for a land where the Bani Israel can now go and live. What we call the promised land. So they come to this area of the promised land. Now, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, at that stage, he passes away. In other words, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam dies. Alright? And of course, his successor succeeds him. So, taking up the story from there, this is what happens. At this time, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is directed by Allah ta'ala to take the children of Israel, that is to say, the Bani Israel, the children of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and to settle down in the same Canaanite village of Balaam and his people. Right? Obviously, at this stage, Nabi Musa alayhi salam dies, and then he passes it on to his leaders and his chiefs and his people. Thus threatened, Balaam's people requested him to curse the Bani Israel people, which he refused to do. Here is a huge village and a huge town. Balaam is there, he's a wali of Allah, he's a saint. Alright? These people are told, they meet the Bani Israel, and the Bani Israel tell them, well, Moses, our prophet, has received a revelation and a direction from Allah Ta'ala that we must come and conquer your land and occupy it. So we are going to take your land no matter what you do, for our prophet has received this revelation and this command. The people of that village of Canaan, they become very perturbed and worried. They go to Balaam, who? The chiefs, the elders. They go to Balaam and they tell him, look, this is what the Bani Israel people are telling us, that they're going to come and they're going to make war against us and they're going to occupy our territory. Now this territory they cannot take. So we are worried and we are perturbed about this, and can't you do something about this? What we are asking you is, make dua that Allah Ta'ala, that God punish them and that they be overcome in some way or the other by your God, O Balaam, that they be punished and that they be defeated, that they be destroyed. Now look what Balaam does. He therefore declined to curse them. Balaam reportedly went into meditation, and in his meditation he was informed and he dreamt and he saw a vision that Musa alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah, and that the Bani Israel people have been so instructed and they will be victorious. So he turns to his people and he tells them, look, there is no ways I'm going to curse the people of the Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. His people persisted, however. They eventually got around his wife. To cut a long story short here, I've cut down this thing considerably. The chiefs, Balaam was in love with his wife. She was a very beautiful person. And they went to her, but she was an uncaring person, not a religious or a pious person. But he was tremendously in love with her. The chiefs went to her and they told her, look, we have asked Balaam to curse the Israelite people and that they be destroyed by God. But now Balaam doesn't want to make such a dua. Therefore, we ask you intercede on our behalf. And they took to her many gifts and presents and so on. Now, she was open to this kind of bribery. And well knowing how much he loved her, she eventually twisted him and turned him. And, you know, women with their powers of seduction, what they can achieve. So, although Balaam was a very pious man, he did not want, when she eventually told him that, look, if you are not going to make this dua for the destruction of the Bani Israel people, I'm going to leave you. I want a divorce, and I'm going to leave you completely. And these were the methods, but Shaitan again here all the time is acting between the people and advising them. Don't forget that. This is the whole reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. In the Quran Pak, wherefore Shaitan followed him and he became of those who were seduced. These words are in the Quran. The story we come to know from the tafsir. So Shaitan followed and Shaitan whispers to Balaam, do it. And he says, no, I can't do it. Then he goes to the wife. Then he goes to the people and tell her, look, offer her gifts, give her offerings, offer her presents. All the time Shaitan is working and doing these things and they tempt her with this. And she in turn accepts their gifts and presents and she confronts her husband, who is Balaam, and she tells him, look, do it for the people. Do it for the people. If you don't do it, I will leave you. So she tortures him. But Shaitan is the one acting in between. Let's continue with the story. They eventually got around his wife, who prevailed on him to accept their gifts and presents. His acceptance of such bribery was in conflict with piety, and Shaitan found his mark and started to tempt Balaam and to seduce him also. Such instigation paid off, for through Shaitani persuasion and seduction, Balaam ibn Ba'ur found himself on a certain day cursing Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's people, the Bani Israel, with the hordes of his people surrounding him. Now, I have not told you, let me tell you what happened here actually. Balaam first went into his room and he sat and he meditated, and everything showed him that these were holy people and that they were guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he should not make dua against them. The rawayat, the kitabs inform us that the first time he raised his hand and he wanted to make dua, there appeared to him two lions. And both of these lions were about to pounce on him and attack him in a vision, right? It's a dream-like stance in this. So he immediately stopped and he didn't make dua. Then the wife came to him and she told him, but what's the matter? You should make dua. What? So he says, look, I can't do this. After a while, they had a ruse, they had an argument, she went away. Then again he raised his hand and he wanted to make dua. This time two serpents appeared, and both these two serpents with poison fangs pointing in his direction were about to pounce on him and poison him. And again, out of fear, he stopped. He didn't make the dua against these people and he left it alone. Two things happened. Shaitan went on instigating the wife, and she came to him and she gave him a final warning that if you don't make dua, you will find that I'm not going to be with you. The man was overcome completely. This was a weakness that he had for his wife, and eventually he left his house. And he went outside into the public square, a person can call it. And he went there, surrounded by his people. Now he had a bit of strength. The reason being that there he was alone trying to make dua. And he received these processes, these things coming to him and attacking him in the form of a vision. But in front of the public here, he felt a little bit of strength. And so he raised his hands and he made dua for the destruction of the Bani Israel people. Now look what happened. His curses, he is now cursing them or invoking the curse of Allah Ta'ala on the Bani Israel people that they must be destroyed, as a result of which they cannot occupy this territory of his people. His curses did not work, however, for instead of cursing Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's people, the Bani Israel people, he found himself cursing his own nation. Subhanallah. Here he is in front, in the midst of his people, he himself with his mouth is cursing the Bani Israel people. But out of his mouth, the words that are coming are curses on his own people. He cannot control his mouth. He cannot control his tongue. Every time he curses the Bani Israel people, the words that come out of him, his mind is saying one thing and his tongue is uttering another. This by the Qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For instead of cursing the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu, he found himself cursing his own nation. Try as he might, the curses he uttered were against his own people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it so. His face turned ugly. Now look what the Quran says. His face turned ugly and his tongue hung out of his mouth like that of a dog. The Quran Majid tells the story as follows. Now the Quran tells us the story what happened. It is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَوْ شِعْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَا هَوَاهُ فَمَسَلُهُ كَمَسَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْحَسْ أَوْ تَتُرُكْهُ يَلْحَسْ ذَلِكَ مَسَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ Surah Araf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 176. Allah Ta'ala says, and if we had pleased, we would have exalted him thereby. Who? This talk here, Allah Ta'ala is giving, this is about Balaam. Allah Ta'ala says, and if we had pleased, we could have exalted him thereby, but he inclined to the earth, and he followed his own desire. Wherefore, his likeness became the likeness of a dog, which, if you drive him away, the dog hangs out his tongue. And if you leave him alone, the dog hangs out his tongue also. Such is the likeness of the people who belie our signs. Rehearse therefore the story to them that they may consider it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell the people the story of this man who had been given so many gifts from me, who had been blessed by so much weight that he could perform miracles, that whenever he made dua, his dua was accepted and answered. So much power this man had, Balaam had. And yet he went against this and he broke the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked a people to be sacked, a people to be destroyed, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had directed to occupy this land. So he broke his covenant. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did Allah ta'ala do to him? Here it is, the story is here. I've given you the story. Here it is in the Quran, in ayat number 176 of Surah Araf, 7th Surah of the Quran. Let's go over it and proceed. Allah ta'ala says, and if Allah had pleased, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have exalted him. Allah ta'ala could have raised him. Allah ta'ala could have elevated him. How? If he had been pious, if he had continued to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah ta'ala says, he did not do so. He inclined to the earth and he followed his own desire, meaning here that Shaitan made a plan with him, that Shaitan deceived him, says Allah Ta'ala. And what happened then? Here he is cursing the people against the commandment of Allah Ta'ala. I've already told you of the two lions that appeared to attack him. That was a clear signal to him and a sign to him. Two serpents tried to bite him, to poison him, yet he refused to listen. Alright, all these were signs to him not to proceed with cursing the people, the Bani Israel people. Yet he proceeded. Wherefore, says Allah Ta'ala, his likeness became the likeness of a dog. His whole face and his body became like that of a dog. And his tongue, in front of the people, his whole mouth changed into the way of a dog. The appearance of a dog, the Quran says, كَمَسَلِ الْكَلْبِ, like that of a dog. His features turned like that of a dog, his tongue, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by describing how was his tongue sticking out, if you chase him away, his tongue sticks out. And if you leave him, his tongue also sticks out. So he became like a dog, and says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such is the likeness of the people who belie our signs. This is what happens to them. Such are the people who indulge. Now I am saying here, by way of the point which I wish to make, such are the people who indulge in bid'ah, shirkiyah. in kufr and shirk and pretend that they are Muslims and believers. They are like Balaam bin Ba'ur, the man who was seduced by Shaitan by accepting bribes and gifts and the word of his wife and the encouragement of his friends. They become so blind to reason that they will not reflect and ponder. After asking us to consider the story of Balaam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us as follows, informs us as follows, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayat number 179 of Surah A'raf, 7th Surah of the Quran, وَلَقَدَ زَرَعْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. الله أكبر. صدق الله العظيم. I told you last week by example how many people that indulge in shirk activities, how when we approach them and tell them, look brother, what you are doing is shirk, it is kufr, don't do it, for Allah's sake don't do it, and the reasons which they advance I gave you, we're not going to go over that again, alright, such as that of we have become prosperous people, we receive so many favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what our ulamas tell us this, and so forth and so on. Those ulama that tell them so are described in Islamic jargon, in Islamic terminology as ulama as-su, the ulama of evil, who advise evil. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the reason that when people, no matter who they are, from the believers or from the unbelievers, brothers, where did this story start from? I started telling you these stories from where in front of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when the whole of humanity was assembled in front of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, there was one category of people who performed sujood the first time and did not perform sujood the second time. And the hadith tells us that these are that category of people who will live as Muslims and die as kafirs. Got the picture? And then I said, oh Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must save us from such an end and our families from such an end. That is where this story has proceeded from. And we're coming to an end just that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of this Balaam bin Ba'ur and how he was turned into like a dog, into the likeness of a dog. Now what I'm doing is linking this story up with people that exist in our time and in our society, because the Quran is for all time, who are just as blind and who also don't want to listen, just as stubborn. And I'm trying to tell you that there are people living within the Muslim community that practice these shirk actions which throw them out of the fold of Islam. And they will not listen no matter what you tell them. So here it is, they live as Muslims, but in consequence and as a result of their actions, these people will not die as Muslims, but they will die as kafirs. Na'uzu billah. Now that may open your eyes and you will understand why it is that when a person is lying on his deathbed who has pretended to be a Muslim all his life, and you tell him, because our advice is when a person is dying, you must recite aloud in front of him, brother say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, brother say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You are now encouraging, you're standing around the bed, he is in his last moments. Your duty at that time is to remind him to recite the kalima. At least let him die reciting the kalima. And you tell him, and the man tries to recite, no kalima comes out. His tongue begins to swell. His lips begin to close up. Nothing. The kalima just does not want to emerge. Yes, brothers, this is haq. This is true. There are hundreds of stories of this kind where people have not been able to utter the kalima in their dying moments. This is the reason why. Here in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a man of so much piety, well, your power and my power cannot compare with the power that Balaam bin Ba'ur had, that he made dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept. People used to come, in their hundreds they used to come to him and tell him, Balaam, this is our problem. He would raise his hands and make dua and they would go away. Balaam, my child, a mother would come to him, Balaam, my child is sick. He would raise his hands and make dua, the child would be cured and he would go away. This is the amount of power Balaam had because of his piety. And yet he was seduced by shaitan, by his wife, being instigated by shaitan. And look what happened to him. He became like a dog. Worse than a dog he became. Now this is the blindness we are talking about. After Allah Ta'ala tells us this story in Surah A'raf in ayat number 175, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in 179, by way of summarizing this whole event, Allah Ta'ala says these words which I have uttered now, and they are very important and pertinent to our story. وَلَقَدْ زَرَعْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. And assuredly we have created for hell many of the jinns and many out of mankind. لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts with which they understand not. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. And they have eyes by which they see not. وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. And they have ears by which they hear not. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They are like cattle. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. Nay, they go more astray than cattles. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the negligent ones. They're not like cattle and animals. They're not like cattle and animals. They're even worse than the cattle and animals. Subhanallah. Now can you understand this? How can you and I then explain to them? And yet look, our task and our duty, we must explain to them. We must point it out to them. Brother, this is kufr and brother, this is shirk. But when we do so, they will not listen. Allah Ta'ala gives us the reason why they will not listen. This does not mean we must give up in defeat and tie our hands and say, well, they will not listen. And we do like the Israelite ulama did. What did the Israelite ulama do? They packed all their kitabs onto the donkeys and the asses and they went into the mountains and they secluded themselves from society. Muslims are warned, we cannot do that. We have to go on preaching, we have to go on talking, we have to go on with the work of da'wat and tabligh. Right? That work, amar bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, that work has to go on. We cannot give up that work. Here it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the reason is, many amongst mankind and many amongst jinn are meant for Jahannam. Meant for Jahannam, why? Meant for Jahannam because of their deeds in the world. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here's the explanation. They have hearts which they don't want to understand. They do not understand with their hearts. Remember, it is very important that here we're talking not of mental understanding. We're talking here of understanding with the heart. This is called sincerity and insincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they have eyes with which they see not. Subhanallah. Yes. So this is not the physical eye that Allah ta'ala is talking about. Allah ta'ala is talking about the spiritual eye. And they have ears with which they hear not. Here again, not the physical. Physically they hear very well. But the spiritual ears are completely clotted up. Closed. Therefore Allah Ta'ala said they are like cattle. Says Allah, they are like cattle, like cows. Says Allah, look at these words. Ulaika kal an'am balhum adal. Nay, says Allah, pause, wait. No, they're even worse and even lower than the cattle. Brothers, we must take this in. Now here again I say, we cannot do like the Bani Israel ulama. The work has to go on. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. They are completely ignorant. And the Khwaja Sahib, there's nothing wrong with. The Pirane Pir, there's nothing wrong with. These were pious people. These were great saints and great awliyas. They were the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we are not pointing finger in their direction at all whatsoever. Those were pious people. Yes, they were awliyas of Allah. No doubt. They were good examples to us, no doubt. But the activities that are done in their name, to go there and sit by their graves and ask them for help. And from thousands of kilometers away, you sit here, and instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, you seek help from these people. No, brothers, no justification. Until it is too late, when realization comes to them, they are helpless, for they have led heedless lives. Here he is in Sakaratul Maut. Tawbah is not accepted at that stage. It is too late. The covenant that man has made to Allah Ta'ala to believe and to obey can and must never be forgotten. It is in his heart and in his nature, and he must carry it out. That is his solemn pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he must respect it and honor it at all times throughout his life term on earth. At the completion of this covenant taking ceremony from man in the Wadi Numan outside Makkah Mukarramah, the souls of humans return to their original shape and form and place in the heavens by the command of Allah Ta'ala, except for those who were to be the messengers of Allah Ta'ala to mankind. Brothers, we're going on to another part. We finished with that. We're coming to a new section now. And that section is the following. It deals with the Misaq with the Anbiya. That is the heading. What happened is, we know that humanity is massed in front of Adam alayhi salatu wassalam. The covenant has been taken. Mankind has pledged to believe in Allah as one, which we call Tawheed. They have pledged to obey and to submit and to surrender themselves to the commandments. Never says mankind, "Oh Allah, never will we accept you as more than one." In our whole, each and every human being has made this promise. We will always believe in you as one, O Allah, and we will always believe in turning and asking and seeking only from you, O Allah. Like we have in the Quran, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That is, in a nutshell, that is the covenant. We made it that day to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We gave that word to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? Now, when that ceremony has taken place, all the souls of man then return to their place, into the alame arwah, the world of the spirits, or the world where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps all the souls of mankind. Call it a special planet you want to. Call it a special place in space where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves the souls of man before they come down and into the wombs of the mothers. Then after conception takes place, and of course where after Allah Ta'ala gives shape to the body and the person becomes a human being. Alright? Now, there on that day, after miniature man had appeared in miniature form and completed the covenant taking ceremony, then we are informed that man returned to the soul shape or the soul form in which he was, and returned to the place destined for the souls of man. They were assembled together, all the messengers. Now in that gathering, I haven't told everything obviously because time will not permit, but in that gathering there were certain illuminated personages. Certain illuminated personages in front of the... I told you that mankind was divided into ranks, various ranks and positions. Alright, now in this, the amirs or the leaders of these various ranks were the anbiyas and the prophets. Each one with his ummah, each prophet with his ummah, they were there. And the hadith describes that these were outstanding personalities, and there was a lot of noor around them. Noor shone very bright, shone very brightly from their faces and from their personalities. Now the instruction goes out from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the malaikas that mankind as such must all be returned to their places, to the alame arwah, the world of the souls and the spirits. They must be returned, excepting, O my angels, excepting those that are my prophets, my messengers. Leave them behind, gather them. And so all the anbiyas were gathered together. They were obviously in the front saf. Brothers, it's difficult to describe this whole ceremony, how it was and how it was done. But this is the kind of demarcation that is very difficult for us to say, because the area occupied by entire mankind was a very small one, not a very vast one, a very small one. And I did describe to you in the form of a chip that we get, a microchip, how these things are possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then all the anbiyas were then brought together in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a special promise is now going to be elicited from the anbiyas, which is termed in the Quran the misaq. They were assembled together and a covenant misaq was taken from them by Allah Ta'ala as to their appointment, duties and responsibilities in the world. They made a pledge to Allah Ta'ala, who the Anbiya's, to honor their position and their honorable status in the world, to be firm, to be patient, to be tolerant, to be enduring and to be resolute in their task, to convey the message of Allah Ta'ala received through divine revelation or through inspiration to their people, to trust, to believe, and to depend only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to turn to none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek from none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they promised and pledged on that day to help, to assist, to support, and to identify and to stand by one another. In other words, the prophets will stick together. The messengers of Allah Ta'ala were also asked to confirm and accept the risalat of the final messenger of Allah Ta'ala, to accept him as their leader, to accept him as their Sayyid or Imam. Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. On that day his holy name was also taken, and all the Anbiya's were told, you will support him and you will await his arrival, and that you will accept him as your Imam and as your Sayyid and as your leader. To all of this, which constituted the misaq, the Anbiya's, the prophets of Allah Ta'ala replied as follows. When Allah Ta'ala posed a question to them, they replied, Aqrarna. Allah Ta'ala told mankind, the first covenant was with entire mankind, Alastu bi Rabbikum? Qalu bala. Am I not your Rabb, your sustainer, the one who looks after you, who provides for you, who cherishes you? And entire mankind replied, Qalu bala. Most certainly, O Allah, we will submit and surrender ourselves to you throughout our stay in this world. With the Anbiya's, the reply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's question was, O Allah, aqrarna. I've told you what Allah ta'ala asked them now. And they replied, aqrarna. We assent, we agree to uphold this covenant on earth, O Allah. And so this solemn covenant with the Anbiya's was taken by all of them. The words of the Quran Majid with regard to the misaq with the prophets of Allah Ta'ala is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, third surah of the Quran, ayat number 81 and 82 is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا خَزَ اللَّهُ مِيسَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ قَالَ أَأَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ إِسْرِي قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ فَمَنْ تَوَلَّى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And remember when Allah took a covenant from the Prophet saying, whatever I, Allah, give to you of a revealed book and wisdom, and thereafter there comes to you a messenger from Allah confirming that truth which is with you, you will surely believe in him and you will certainly assist him. Allah said, do you agree? And do you thereby accept the responsibility placed upon you in this regard? All of them said, we agree. Allah then said, be you therefore witnesses, and I also bear witness with you. And whosoever turns back after this, they are surely the transgressors. Here is now the misaq. First the covenant with humanity, and now the covenant, special covenant with the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here, by way of explaining, look what happened. I've already explained it. The ayat of the Quran says, Allah ta'ala says, and O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remember when Allah took a covenant from the prophets, what did Allah tell them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told, whatever I, Allah, give to you, O my messengers, all of you assembled here, approximately 124,000 of them. Alright? Allah Ta'ala addresses and tells the Anbiya's, whatever I give to you of kitab, divine kitab, revealed kitab, and whatever I give you of wisdom, of hikmah. Hikmah is their way. Hikmah is their a'mal. What is hikmah? Is their practices. And the way they carried this over and propagated it to the people. And thereafter, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after each prophet, another came. Alright? So Allah ta'ala says, and thereafter, there comes to you a messenger from me, confirming that truth which is with you. You will surely believe in him. Now, each prophet is asked that he must tell his people that there is another prophet coming after me. And when that prophet comes who succeeds him, he must say that that prophet who was before me was a prophet of God. He was a messenger of Allah. So they must support one another. They are all brothers in belief. The prophets must not deny one another. They must not disgrace one another. They must stand by as one body. This is what Allah Ta'ala is telling them here. Confirming that is which is with you. You will surely believe in that prophet and you will certainly assist him. After explaining this to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now tells them, Qala a'aqarartum, which means, here, do you agree? Do you accept this? Will you carry this duty out? And says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Qala a'aqarartum, do you accept this? Wa akhastum ala zalikum isri. And do you confirm? And do you agree and thereby accept the responsibility placed upon you in this regard? Ala dhalikum isri, will you stick to this? And there it is. Qalu, all the messengers of Allah Ta'ala replied, Akrarna, O Allah, we accept this and we pledge to carry out this misaq. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, Qala fashhadu wa ana ma'akum min ash-shahidin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, you are witnesses of this joint agreement. All of you, Anbiyas, you are witnesses of this joint agreement and covenant, and I, Allah, also bear witness to it. Subhanallah. And then says Allah, فَمَنْ تَوَلَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. And amongst you, all you pious and chosen messengers, فَمَنْ تَوَلَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. If any one of you breaks this agreement, this pledge, remember, you will be of the transgressors. The solemn pledge was taken by Allah Ta'ala from all the chosen messengers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on them all, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on all of them. Ameen. They have been entrusted with the major duty and monumental task of leading mankind and teaching mankind. This covenant taking from the prophets of Allah Ta'ala is also mentioned in the Quran Majid elsewhere as follows. The Quran in another place mentions this misaq Allah Ta'ala took from the Anbiya's in the following words. The Quran says, Wa iz akhazna minan nabiyyina misaqahum wa minka wa min Nuh wa Ibrahim wa Musa wa Isa ibn Maryam wa akhazna minhum misaqan ghaliza. Surah Ahzab, 33rd surah of the Quran, ayat number 7. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remember when we took a covenant from the prophets and from you, O Muhammad, and from Nuh, and from Ibrahim, and from Musa, and from Isa, the son of Maryam, and we took from them a solemn and firm covenant. In the ayat following this one, Allah ta'ala states the reason for this pledge from the prophets. To preach the divine truth to their followers with the guidance, mercy and help of Allah Ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reason as follows. Why did Allah Ta'ala take this? One is Allah Ta'ala has given the reason why Allah Ta'ala took this pledge from humanity. The first pledge. That is, so that on the day of judgment, none in mankind must stand up and say that they were not aware. And that on the day of judgment, none of them must stand up and say, we did not know. Why did Allah Ta'ala then have to take a pledge from the Anbiya's? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayat number 8. What I recited to you just now was ayat number 7 of Surah Ahzab, 33rd Surah of the Quran. In ayat number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the reason. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِيَسْعَلَ الصَّادِقِينَ أَنْ صِدْقِهِمْ وَعَدَّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. So that Allah may question the speakers of truth, that is to say the prophets, about their truthfulness. And for the unbelievers, He, Allah, has prepared a painful punishment. Here is the reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah took a pledge and a vow from the prophets so that Allah may question the prophets about their truthfulness in the world. on the day of judgment, when man stands up and says, "Oh Allah, I didn't know." A Bani Israel, an Israelite, will stand up and say, "But Allah, I didn't know." A Christian will stand up and say, "Oh Allah, I didn't know." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "But Musa alayhi salam came to you, and 100 other prophets came to you. Each one taught you Tawheed. Why did you not accept Tawheed?" "No, I never heard of Musa. I never heard of Isa. I never heard of any of these prophets. Oh Allah, how can you hold me responsible for something that I didn't know or didn't hear of or were totally ignorant of?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to give testimony on that day that he did deliver the message of Tawheed to his people. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam will come forward and speak for himself. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Christian, will be called forward and said, "Didn't you hear of Tawheed? Why did you believe in the Trinity?" And he will say, "But oh Allah, who was Isa? I never heard." Or he will say, "No, I heard of Isa, but I heard that Isa taught the Trinity. I believed in the Trinity because I heard that Isa taught the Trinity." So Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will be called forward and questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what liyas'ala, so that the prophets may be asked and questioned and sidqihim about delivering their messages with truthfulness in the world to the people. "Oh Isa, did you teach them Trinity?" This whole what I'm telling you now is in the Quran, verbatim given. The actual words that will be used in conversation on the day of judgment between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is recorded word for word in the Quran Pak. "Oh Isa, did you teach the people to worship you as a Trinity? You, your mother, and the Holy Ghost?" Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will say, "No, O Allah, you are aware, O Allah, you have excellent knowledge and all knowledge. You know what I taught. And O Allah, you know that I taught the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to my people." And so on, the conversation will go on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that is the reason why Allah ta'ala took this pledge on that day before any man was created, or any man, before any of the children of Adam alayhi salam occupied earth. This promise was taken for this particular reason. And says Allah, وَأَعَدَّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. And then of course on that day, those who did not believe the messengers of Allah Ta'ala, they will be sent to Jahannam, and Jahannam is prepared for them. These people, and there will be many such deniers on the day of judgment, who claim that they did not receive the message of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, will be presented with the evidence of their respective prophets in the divine court and in the divine presence of the judge of entire mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be humiliated by the truth of how the prophets had executed their prophetic mission with truthfulness. Thus the truthful will be separated from the false ones and the lying and deceiving ones. And these unbelievers will be put into Jahannam on the day of judgment. Not a single messenger of Allah Ta'ala who has been chosen out of the divine grace and mercy and wisdom of Allah Ta'ala will be proven wrong on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. Not one. Not a single prophet. There will be millions of people that will stand there in front of Allah Ta'ala on that day and say that they never received a message, or they will say that their prophets will taught them shirk. "No, we didn't. Isa taught us Trinity. That's all. That's the message we got in the world." And such lies they will talk on the day of judgment, brothers. But here it is, not a single of the messengers of Allah Ta'ala. That is why I say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made his choice. And those are the chosen messengers of Allah Ta'ala. Not a single one of the messengers of Allah Ta'ala has committed a sin. They are sinless. They are completely free and innocent of all sin. Let no man attribute any sin to a prophet, to a messenger of Allah Ta'ala. They are pure, they are pious, and all of them will be absolved of any sin and transgression on the day of judgment. He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses as his messenger, he is above sin. Each succeeding prophet had to name, verify the mission according to this pledge now. Each succeeding prophet had to name, verify the mission of, support, continue the mission of, name and identify the prophet coming after him, and tell his people to accept and believe in the chief and final prophet of Allah Ta'ala, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the task. each prophet informed these people from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, each one, the prophet who will succeed me is so and so, in appearance he will be so and so, he will be born in such a task. Each prophet informed these people from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, each one, the prophet who will succeed me is so and so, in appearance he will be so and so, he will be born in such and such a place. The message he will deliver will be the same as the message I am giving you. When he comes and when he arrives, you must follow him, you must obey him, and you must support him. Each messenger of Allah Ta'ala told his people this. And he passed on. And each succeeding prophet that came spoke well and in support of the one who preceded him, and he gave the sign of the one coming. But what I am saying here, according to that pledge, each one and every one of them spoke of the coming and gave the description of the final messenger of Allah Ta'ala, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So throughout, let no man in this day and age say, no matter what he claims to be, that he is unaware of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, every revealed book, every kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every messenger of Allah ta'ala, prophet of Allah ta'ala, every wali, every saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every age, throughout every age, has informed mankind of the coming of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Brothers, on the night of Laylatul Mi'raj, I have given you this waqi'ah and I have told you, when in the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the khilafat of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, or it was Sayyidina Umar ibn Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, I can't remember which one, I think it was Sayyidina Umar when they were negotiating, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala when they were negotiating about Jerusalem. Some Muslims were in the court, in the palace of the Emperor Heraclius. And they went in there. Heraclius took them inside and he showed them, described engravings, you can not engravings, but sort of pictures. And he asked them that, look at these pictures, can you make out any of these people? And in these reports, these Sahabas, when they came back, they reported to Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala that he showed them several pictures that the emperor had received from generations, from preceding emperors. And he showed them several. They say these look like very pious people, but they came upon one, and when they saw that one, they told him, this is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What I'm trying to tell you here, that they were pious people, though do not from this conclude that photography is now all of a sudden permitted, or arts and painting is permitted. It is haram, totally haram, brothers. Picture taking and photography and all these things are haram and taboo. But what I'm trying to say is, so well known it was in that day, that the appearance of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah SAW was so well described that they could actually make such a picture of him. Alright, and Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala at that time when he was told of this said, these Sahabas told him, they said that, you know, our feeling was, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, our feeling was that the other pictures that we were shown were those of the other Anbiya's and other Prophets. So mankind has never at any stage been kept in darkness about any Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, let's proceed. So, they, all of them, have clearly carried out their task, all the prophets, and succeeded magnificently to fulfill their purpose of their mission to mankind. Man today has no option, no alternative choice, even on closest examination, study and research, but to accept the risalat of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This commandment of Allah Ta'ala is very clear from the following ayah of the Quran Majid, which says as follows, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ والرسول يدعوكم لتؤمنوا بربكم وقد أخذ ميثاقكم إن كنتم مؤمنين. Surah Hadid 57, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 8, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing, Allah ta'ala is addressing mankind. And what is the matter with you? Subhanallah. O mankind, O man, what is the matter with you? وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. What is the matter with you that you believe not in Allah? وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ. While the Messenger of Allah invites you to believe in your sustainer, in your Rabb. وَقَدَ خَزَى مِيسَاقَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And He, Allah, has already taken a covenant from you if you are true believers. This is addressed to every human being, Christian, Jew, Muslim, Buddha, Hindu, no matter what he is, believer, unbeliever, everybody, entire humanity. Look at this question in Surah Hadid, 57 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 8. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses in the Quran and speaks to entire humanity. What is the matter with you people? I have provided you with everything. Nothing that you have to seek. I sustain you, I care for you, I cherish you, I provide for you. I give you air to breathe, I give you water to drink. Everything I have given you. I have given you the power to hear, I have given you the power to see of sight, I have given you the power of sense of smell and touch. I have given you so many favors. I have provided you with animals to convey your goods. I have given you air and airspace for your machines to fly. I have given you earth for your trains and your motor vehicles. Who has provided you all this? I have given you the oceans on which your tankers can travel and you can transport and convey goods. All these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He has provided. I have given you the heavens and the earth and a place to live on in this planet, in this world. I have created the ground. I have given that if you water this ground and you plant, then it furnishes you with food and water and so many beautiful things. All these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have given you the roof as a cover, the earth as a place to stay. All this I have given you, says Allah, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And why is it you do not believe in Allah as one? What is wrong with you people? Why don't you believe in Allah? لَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. Why do you not believe in Allah as one? And to you, as if addressing us today, Allah says, وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُكُمْ لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ. And Sayyidina Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has come to you and he has invited you to accept Allah as one. Why don't you accept that belief? Tell me, how will this sound on the day of judgment when all the unbelievers of today are assembled and they ask this question? Who doesn't know today, who has not heard today of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Which kafir, which mushrik has not heard of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? All of them have heard. They write about him, but see how they write about him. You know the episode that took place now with Salman Rushdie, this lackey and slave of the British. They were not worried. Look at the amount of mockery they made of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have no feeling. What will they answer on the day of judgment against this Prophet, this Allah's Messenger who has been announced from the beginning of time that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming mankind, and when he comes, you will obey him and you will follow him. For millions of years this message has been given to mankind, and yet they don't accept. Majority of them mock and jeer at him. No finer man has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No greater and no more blessed person or personality has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, all of creation has been created for his sake. All of humanity perhaps has also been created for his sake. And all have waited for his coming, and he has arrived and he has gone. And the greatest enemy of mankind in all this are the Jewish peoples. They have caused great frustration in the world with all their fabrications and all their abuse of truth. And I use the word Jewish in the sense of the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, with whom Allah tried the longest to carry forth the message of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not tried with them? And here it is, what is the matter with you mankind that you believe not in Allah, while the Messenger of Allah invites you to believe in your Rabb? And then Allah has taken a covenant from you already, in your fitrah, in your heart. Yes, brothers, wallah, no Christian will die without, at his dying moment, accepting the fact that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam has given them the true message. The message of La ilaha illallah. No matter how long he has accepted Trinity, in his dying moments he does realize that. But it is too late, because in that moment his maaf is not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will know and he will realize he has lived a lie. What I am saying in effect is, O Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us and taught us that the closest to us in this world are the Christian peoples. And that it is our duty to invite them to the deen and into the fold of Islam by example and by the message of tabligh. We have to invite these people. And at this moment of time I say this because many of the Christian peoples are frustrated with their religion completely. They hold their religion in contempt. Read in the papers, you will find they are now questioning every holiday. They're questioning the Day of the Covenant, the Day of the Vow. They're questioning Good Friday. They're questioning Easter Monday. They are questioning all the points of their religion. They're questioning the Trinity. Muslims, wake up. It is our time now to give them the message of Tawheed. We are very close to them and they are very close to us. All true believers accept both covenants, the one made with mankind as a whole and the other made especially with the chosen messengers of Allah Ta'ala. This is neither a theory, nor a speculation, nor a supposition. What I have told you is haqq. And so the souls of the prophets were then returned to their respective places in the heavens, in the maqame illiyin, in the highest place where the souls reside. In the highest place in the heavens where the souls of mankind reside, in the highest position and place is the souls of the anbiyas, to appear on earth in their respective times and dispensation until the prophetic terms and times came to an end with the final prophet of them all, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Right, brothers, we're ending off there. Next week we start with, the heading is, how Shaitan introduced idolatry to mankind. How Shaitan introduced idolatry to mankind. We have the stories coming up. The story of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam. The story of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. The story of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. The story of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. The story of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Saleh alayhi salam, and so on. 10 stories of how Shaitan deceived them. So only stories are going to follow from next week, inshallah. And then we will conclude this in a few more lessons, inshallah. Jazakallah, brothers. Wa ta'afawdu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We commence now, after having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah in this house of Allah Ta'ala of Primrose Park, this masjid, we commence with our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man. This subject we commence with in the month of Ramadan of the year 1411 after the Hijrah. And we are now in the month Shawwal has passed, and now we are in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, which is the 11th month of the Islamic year. Next month we'll be in Dhul Hijjah, the holy month of pilgrimage, and of course then we start with the holy month of Muharram. My aim is to complete this before the end of the year. Inshallah, we have 4-5 weeks left, and I'm trying as hard as possible so in Muharram we can start. We can resume with a new lesson, meaning with the commencement of Tawheed versus Shirk, inshallah. Last week I ended off a chapter of our lesson, which was the story of Shaitan. And this week I hope to commence and wish to commence with how Shaitan introduced idolatry, introduced Shirk into the fold of man. Before I do so, you will recall that I recited to you a hadith of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein we are informed that there will be amongst man, amongst Muslimin, that kind of Muslim who will live as a Muslim and die as a kafir. I have elaborated at some length, commenting on this particular hadith. During the course of the week, I was reading a kitab called Jaza'ul A'mal, written by Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanawi, Rahmatullah Alayh, one of the most illustrious men of learning of the 14th century of the Islamic year. A man who has written more than 600 books, some very voluminous during his lifetime, much more than that. This is a little book that he has written. This is an English translation done by Abdul Karim. And in there I found some information which will clarify for us how it is possible that a person can his whole life spend as a Muslim and on his deathbed his last action be that he cannot even recite the Kalima. I do so because it is shocking for you and for me to know that there will be people whom you and I have recognized as Muslims, who have performed Salah with us, married our daughters, lived in the community, lived as part of the community, but yet they held certain beliefs and they carried out certain actions which were in complete contradiction and completely opposed to the Islamic teaching, to the laws of Quran, commandments of Allah Ta'ala, and to the Sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The result is death. None of us can escape. Therefore, the subject is so important. Before proceeding with and commencing with how shirk started amongst man, in mankind, I am going to read out just a few examples, some examples of devastating death of Muslims who indulged in acts of devotion contrary to Islamic worship. Now, this is important what I'm saying. Who indulged in acts of devotion, in acts of ibadah, which acts of ibadah that they indulge in, they thought was ibadah, but in fact it was not ibadah. I've given you a lot of examples of this. For example, I've given you the example where they go and make sujood of the qabr of the anbiyas, or make tawaf of it, or pray to it, and so forth and so on. Now, you and I may see this action, but we don't. For example, if you go along down and you go to some of our masajid which have tombs around it, and you, after salah, were to go and stand there, you will find people holding and embracing it and kissing it and making the qibla of the masjid. They've just come out from making a qibla of the Kaaba in the masjid, and the moment they go into that grave, they will turn in direction. Friends of ours, people that you and I know, go take notice of this. You will find that they will stand there, make sujood of that qabr, bow down to that qabr, beg that qabr for help to take away their problems. I have a very good friend, or at least I consider him as a good friend, until such time as I saw him emerging from one of these mausoleums. And when he came out, I asked him, "What's your problem, brother?" He says, "Man, you know, I have a business and I've been suffering a lot." So I said, "Why do you go in there?" So he says, "I go in there because from the time I've asked this saint for help, I've come out of my problems. So this has brought me a lot of good fortune. So I go there and continue to ask for help and seek for help because this has brought me good fortune and good luck." Right? That's where our friendship ended. But these are people that live within us, within the society, within our communities, and this is the kind of action they are involved in. All right? And of course, now he's... shirk is going to increase, but he doesn't realize that. As far as he's concerned, how can a place of bid'ah and how can a place of shirk be so close to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nay, brothers, overseas you will find that the tombs of saints are not outside the masjid, they're all inside the masjid of Allah ta'ala. That is how it is. So what I'm saying is the danger that is involved. And who is a Muslim and who is a mushrik, we must know. Because the line dividing the two is very, very thin. Must I tell you how thin is the line dividing Islam and haq and truth and iman and shirk? You want to know how fine it is? Let me tell you. The line dividing iman and shirk, tawheed and shirk, is so fine that it is a line that has no breadth. It is a line that has no breadth. That's how fine the line is. That is why, give me 5 minutes, let me read those examples out to you from this book, Jaza'ul A'mal. And Jaza'ul A'mal means rewards and punishments for human deeds. That's what Maulana has written. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh, may Allah rest him in peace. This man has done tremendous work, and ulama from that time that he wrote these kitabs have used. I have extensively used these kitabs and rely on them completely for my information. Some examples of devastating deaths of Muslims who indulge in acts of devotion contrary to Islamic worship and whose life of sin and disobedience led them dying as kafirs. These have been extracted from the kitab Jazawul A'mal of Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanavi Rahmatullah Alayh. This is with regard to those who live as Muslims and appear to practice as Muslims, but they die as kafirs. And here comes the examples. Hazrat Maulana writes as follows. Another of these effects is that sins so overpower the heart of the sinners that they are unable to recite the kalima, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of death. Since on deathbed, a man will naturally repeat the things that have occupied his mind throughout his life. A businessman, first story, a businessman once related the story of one of his relatives who was a cloth merchant. When he was about to die, people tried to persuade him to recite the kalima in a traditional manner of reciting the kalima loudly to a dying man so that on hearing it, he should also take the cue and recite it. But this dying man cried out, this cloth merchant cried out, and here is the words in quotation. He cried out, he says, the people around him are telling him, recite La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Around him, people are encouraging, say brother, say. And he says in his dying breath, these words here, which Maulana has written down, he says, with his dying and last breath, final breath of life, he says, this piece of cloth is wonderful. That customer is fair in his dealings, and he died amidst these ravings. What basically Hazrat Maulana is saying here is the man loved material things so much that his mind and his spirit had joined together only in love of material things. Material